Would you turn with me in your Bible to Colossians? Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, when you have that, when you dial it in your device, when you have it in your book, would you please stand with me? Colossians chapter 1. Amen. You might want to have your little notepad available today, you know, take notes in the side of your Bible, whatever, however you do it. Amen. Say amen. Let us read the word of God. This is what it says. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. This is Paul, of course, writing to the church at Colossae. And he's already opened the letter, but in verse 9 it says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints and the light." And here's our focus this morning. Verse 13. "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." This is the word of God. Please be seated. This morning I want to say a word, a lift a lesson. I want to tag this text, "The Gospel of the Kingdom of Heaven." The Gospel of the Kingdom of Heaven. And I need you to give me your full attention and to walk with me through this message, this lesson this morning. Today I'm going to continue the emphasis on the fact that Jesus prioritized the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. The word gospel is a familiar word to most of us. The word gospel literally means good news. We use the word gospel generally when making reference to the person and the works of Jesus Christ. When we talk about Jesus, we're talking about the gospel. Broadly speaking, the whole scripture is good news from Genesis to Revelation. But the word gospel is used exclusively in the New Testament. And it's used in at least three ways that I want to bring to your attention again. This is not unfamiliar territory, but I want to say it again because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The more we hear it, the deeper our faith. So when we talk about the word gospel, in the New Testament, it's used in at least three ways. First of all, the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are called the Gospels because they are a written record of the person and works of Jesus Christ. They proclaim the good news that Messiah has come to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament. He is, in the Hebrew, Yeshua HaMashiach, which means Jesus the Messiah. In the Gospels, we read of his lineage, of his birth, of his works, and of his teachings. We read of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Each gospel narrative presents the good news according to the testimony of witnesses who recorded what the Holy Spirit revealed to them about Jesus, and that's why they are called the Gospels according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew emphasizes Jesus as king. Mark emphasizes Jesus as the suffering servant. Luke's emphasis is on Jesus as the Son of Man. And the gospel according to John emphasizes Jesus as the Son of God. Each tell about the same Jesus, only one Jesus, but from different points of views. So the first way we use the word gospel is making reference to the first four books of the New Testament. The second way we use the word gospel refers specifically to the good news that Jesus died for all humankind and that God offers salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so when we preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul emphasized and proclaimed the gospel in his teaching and preaching and letters to the churches in the New Testament, written to local churches and to Gentile nations. When Paul uses the word gospel, he is referring to the euangelion in the Greek word, which means the evangelist or the evangel or evangelicalism. Amen. For example, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, I can tell you what Paul calls the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. This is what the Apostle Paul writes, and I quote, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received when you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain." And here it is. "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received." And here is the heart of the gospel, the kerygma. "Jesus Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to Scripture." So you see here, end quote. So you see here that the gospel Paul preached consists of the good news that Jesus died for our sin, was buried, and on the third day God raised him from the dead, and that the gift of salvation is available by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. There is salvation through Jesus only. There is no other name given among men whereby we can be saved. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not our own doing. It is the gift of God, not the results of any good works. Good works can never save. It would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a person's good works to save them. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. Jesus was the Word made flesh. He came to earth to purchase our salvation by shedding his own blood on the cross at Calvary, and that's good news. So the good news is used in at least three ways in the New Testament. First, it makes reference to the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Gospels, because it's a record of Jesus' person and his works, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Say amen. Amen. Secondly, the Apostle Paul uses the word gospel in proclaiming the charismatic input. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. And that, my brothers and sisters, is good news. But the gospel that claims our attention this morning is found in this third use of the word gospel in the New Testament. This is the gospel, the good news that Jesus came preaching. This is the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew chapter 4, after Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, And after Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness, after which he was hungry and was tempted by the devil and overcame that temptation, the next thing that Jesus does is in verse 17 in chapter 4, and this is what it says. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." When you drop down to verse 23, it says that Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus taught the priority of the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. It was a priority in his teaching. What he came to do is to explain the principles, the precepts, the practices, the prosperity, and the promises of the kingdom of God. And he did that by using many parables. When Jesus began to teach the Sermon on the Mountain, the first words out of his mouth and the first line of the Beatitudes is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus taught his disciples about the signs of the end of the age, in verse 14, Jesus said these words, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come." In Acts chapter 1, you know that Acts was written by Luke. In Acts chapter 1 verse 3, he says that Jesus also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them for 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. In Revelation chapter 1. The opening section of that book of the Bible, the last book of the Bible, and I keep driving this home because you need to have it in your heart. There in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation can be considered a summary of the good news, the gospel of God's intent and purpose for sending his only son. And this is what it says in Revelation chapter 1 verses 5 and 6 from the King James Version. "And from Jesus Christ, who is faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, hath made us to become kings and priests unto God and his Father, to the glory and dominion forever, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now, I want you to consider with me three things that Jesus accomplished with his death. First of all, we are redeemed by his blood, which means the sin debt has been satisfied, and that's good news. He has reconciled us to God, which means the wall of separation between the human creation and God has been broken down forever. The veil in the temple was split from top to bottom when Jesus died on the cross. There is no separation. We have been reconciled to God in Jesus Christ, and that's good news. But we have also been restored. God has restored us to God's original intent in creation. And that, my brothers and sisters, is good news. So now come with me and let's examine the passage that was lifted for our consideration this morning. We want to take three verses from Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. If you turn it again and look at it, and pray over it and ask God to give you insight and read it over and over again during your personal devotion time and hope that God will make it plain to you. This is what it says. Colossians chapter 1 verses 12 through 14. "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and convey, which means to transport or to carry or to place. He has conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That is the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Now let me make a few points. Notice the verse says, he has rescued you. He has rescued us. The King James Version says, he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. Rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. The word kingdom is a compound word, which means king's dominion. Before you were redeemed by the blood of Jesus, and before you were reconciled to God the Father, you and I existed in the dominion of the King of Darkness. Dominion means that you lived under the authority, under the sovereignty, and under the control of the King of Darkness. Paul says it this way, that we no longer are, but we were slaves to sin. That's what happened to Adam when he was expelled from the garden. He sinned against God and forfeited his right to rulership. He lost his position as king because he no longer had the dominion that God gave to him. And y'all know what God said to Adam when he placed him in the garden. He says, here, this is yours. Have dominion over the earth. And then be fruitful and multiply. He was to be co-regent. He was supposed to be ruler over the earth. But he gave up his dominion. He no longer had the right to rule. He had dominion over the earth, but sinning, he gave it away. But God had a plan to redeem, to reconcile, and to restore his human creation. Y'all walking with me this morning? It was through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that God has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That has already happened. When you confessed and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, immediately your citizenship status changed. Y'all not getting this. You're in the world, but you are not of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world because you are a new creation. You know what I thought about as I prayerfully prepared this message? I thought about if every one of us, if every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if every human being who has confessed Jesus as Lord and have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, have been reconciled to God and restored. If all of us lived like that, people in the world will look at our lifestyle, will look at our disposition, will look at how we manage what we have, will look at how we live in the world, and they will be clamoring to become citizens of the kingdom where you are a citizen. Your life is now supposed to be my life. Our lives are supposed to be a reflection of the greatness of our King. That's what it's supposed to be. And no king in heaven or on earth wants a poor citizenry. Kings don't want impoverished people representing them. Amen. There are benefits to those who belong to the kingdom of heaven. To know those benefits and blessings that are promised to you in the gospel of the kingdom, you have to read the Constitution. You got to know what the Constitution says. If you want to exercise the fullness of your citizenship, if you want all of the blessings and promises that your king has promised, you have got to know the book. You literally, this morning, right now, belong to the dominion over which God reigns. That's the kingdom of heaven. And guess what? The kingdom is in you. Listen, the Pharisees had a question about Jesus. They questioned Jesus about when will the kingdom of God come? And this is how Jesus answered them in Luke chapter 17. This is how he answered them. He said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. You will not say, see here or see there. For indeed, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is within you. Let me see if we can help you. This was God's ultimate goal for salvation. And this is why it's important for us to keep this in the forefront of our mind. The reason is important is because if we only celebrate the joy of redemption, and God knows it's joyful, if we only celebrate reconciliation, and we fail to move into the power of living the restored life, we're not getting all that God wants us to have. It's like just taking 2/3 of the gift and leaving the other third on the shelf. And guess what? Satan does not want you to know that you have dominion. The last thing that the devil wants you to know is that you have dominion on the earth. No, you are. He doesn't want you to know that you are kings and queens, because he knows that if you live up to that status that God has given you, that his kingdom will suffer loss. Because every time a believer is reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus, it's a loss for the kingdom of darkness. One more citizen from the kingdom of darkness has been transported into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Do y'all see where I'm going with this? He knows better than you do. Satan does. Knows better than you do the power you have in life when you yield to the kingdom of God. Satan had a temporary victory with Adam and Eve in the garden, but now the seed of the woman has bruised his head. And the children of God has been redeemed, reconciled, and restored. King Jesus makes you a ruler over an assignment. He has given you dominion. He has transferred you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. And he has given you and I the authority to use his name. He promised that whatever you ask will be given to you. He promised to provide for your needs. He promised that you would bear fruit in your personal life of which you can consume, and then that the blessings in your life will overflow into the lives of other people and bring glory to the name of Jesus. When you operate by kingdom principles, you will be blessed. You will prosper because the king has promised that you will. And there is nothing lack in the kingdom of God. There is everything that you need. Your king is creator and owner of all creation. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the flood. He is the Lord of hosts and the King of glory. He has made you a priest, a kingdom and a priest. He's made you and I a kingdom, kings and queens. He's made us a kingdom and a priest because he has qualified you to go before the king's presence. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Do you know how difficult it would be to get in to see the king? You know how difficult it would be to get in to see the president? Well, with King Jesus, he is always available. He has made you a kingdom of priests and qualified you to go before the king's presence anytime and anywhere. You never need an appointment. You don't have to make a reservation. There's an open invitation, and you are always welcome into the throne room of the king. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says to us that we have the right to go boldly before the throne of grace and make our requests known and receive help in the time of need. If you are a king's kid, if you are a citizen of the kingdom, then you have a right into the presence of God. Somebody ought to be saying amen. Amen. The gospel of the kingdom of God, that'll change your mind. That will change the way you think. You have authority in you over the assignment that God has given you. Yeah, and everybody don't get the same assignment, but everybody is needed in the kingdom. Amen. The kingdom needs attorneys who bow to the king. The kingdom needs physicians who bow to the king. The kingdom needs sanitation workers who bow to the king. Bus drivers who bow to the king. Teachers who bow to the king. The kingdom needs you. And if God has given you an assignment, then you have authority over that assignment. And y'all know what? When you live like that, you can watch the news and see all the bad news that's going on in the world. And you have asked God to bless the situation, but you know that your help comes from the Lord, that what you need comes from God alone. Yes, I'm going to vote every time there's an election. I'm going to do my research and hope to God that the candidate that I vote for will be quality. But my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Is there anybody under the sound of my voice who is willing to stand on Jesus? Stand on Jesus. It's no wonder that our Lord says, when you pray, say, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, holy, wonderful is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth in me as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever and ever, and ever, and ever. Amen. Amen. Amen.